1 Corinthians chapter 2. This letter that was written in response to the Corinthian church body writing to the Apostle Paul and asking him questions about conduct, about how to behave as Christians, as believers. And there is a code of conduct, if you would, that believers are to live by. We're not to live like the world. We're not to conform to this world, but we're literally to be transformed as we are new creations. Positionally, we are to be transforming into that in reality. We are to be practically changing into our new creation, which is born of Christ, which is in the image of Christ. So there are things that we are to do and things that we aren't to do in context to being a believer. So Paul began addressing that in chapter 1, as you know, because the church at Corinth, as he discovered very early on, was experiencing defilement. They were experiencing division within the church, and they were disgracing the name of Christ by the way that they were behaving. And every church member, every church body needs to hear and listen to what Paul's exhortation is to this church at Corinth, because we all have a little Corinthian in us. We all have a little of this kind of element in us that defiles, that disgraces, and divides. We all have that capability. We've perhaps all been either exposed to that or maybe have been the one guilty of that. And so Paul here, not in a sense condemning the church by any means, but correcting what is going on. And there's a difference between condemning and correcting, isn't there? There's a difference between condemning and convicting. Conviction, folks, as you know, is something that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows how to convict us, doesn't he? When we're heading a direction we don't belong in, when we're going a way that we shouldn't, the Holy Spirit knows how to convict our hearts so we know that we're doing wrong, or he can confirm in our hearts that we're doing right. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit that does this convicting and correcting in us. But it's never the work of the Holy Spirit to condemn us. So if you're sensing condemnation, that is not coming from the Holy Spirit of God. It's probably coming from the enemy, Satan. He wants you to experience condemnation, even though he knows practically in every way your salvation has secured you, brought you out of condemnation. So you cannot be condemned. Well, I feel condemned sometimes. Well, you can feel it, but you can't be it. Do you understand that? And people say, well, how come I can feel it if I'm not really condemned? Because our feelings are subject to all kinds of changes and influences. That's why we're never to feel with this idea of salvation, or feel when it comes to the promises of God. We're never to just go by the feelings we have, because our feelings are fickle. And they shift and they change based upon what happens to us. Somebody can say the wrong thing to you, and you're off on a whole tangent of feelings and everything else. So Paul is going to bring into consideration in chapter 2 here the reality of how important it is to keep our focus on the fact that we are saved by the grace of God, and that the gospel message has to be pure and simple and cannot be mixed with worldly philosophy. Paul here in this second chapter of Corinthians is going to really drive home the gospel in its purest form, without any extra added stuff, without any emphasis on anything else but the gospel. So let's look at how important Paul makes this. And you need to understand, folks, that philosophies of the world have crept into churches over the years. To a degree, we see that today in many different church bodies where philosophical understanding has crowded out the purity of God's word. So now things are being decided based upon men's opinion and worldly influences that affect them, based upon the pressure that comes with that, instead of being making those decisions just on God's word alone. Boy, you veer off from God's word and you're in trouble. And so Paul here is going to make this point. So he says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Paul said, I didn't come speaking with excellent speech. We know that perhaps Apollos was one of the greatest orators of the day. Apollos was a smooth speaker, if you would. He knew how to speak eloquently. We don't believe Paul had that capability, really. The letters that we see sometimes written about Paul is that he's not impressive. Oh, he speaks these things, but he's not very impressive. Well, is that the key? Do we have to be impressive to be effective? Some people think you do. Some people look at certain people's gifts and abilities and they say, ooh, he'd make a great preacher. Or he'd make a great speaker, right? But being impressive outwardly or with excellent speech is not the key. And Paul says, I didn't come to you with that. And Paul may mean that he couldn't come to them in that way because he wasn't an excellent speaker. Well, why did God use him if he couldn't speak excellent? Well, here's the thing. His form or his method of speaking may not have been excellent, but the words he spoke certainly were. And this is going to be his point. So he says, I didn't come in that way. Or the wisdom that may come from some other source, you know, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And now watch. Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul may not have been an excellent speaker, but he made a determination that he would not know anything or make known anything that was not simply the fact that Christ was crucified. In other words, the simplicity of the gospel was going to be Paul's message, period, and he had to determine to make sure that that was so. We have to make that determination. Whatever I speak to somebody, I need to make sure I determine that this is going to be nothing but Christ. Nothing to do with me, nothing to do with what I might want to put out there as far as an influencing, you know, tactic. This is hard to do, by the way. It's hard for us not to get involved with this discussion about Christ, because we are human and we're frail and we're full of ourselves much of the time. Paul here says, I had to determine that it would only be Christ and him crucified that I would share. And so he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, we read Paul's letters and we think, wow, this guy's one of the most brilliant and most godly men, perhaps in all of Scripture, don't you think? When you read Paul's writings and see his life lived out on the pages of Scripture, don't you think, boy, this guy is a major player in the Scriptures and the characters of God, don't you think? But Paul never thought of himself that way. Paul was the one that encouraged us as believers not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And it's apparent that Paul didn't. He didn't think more highly of himself. He says, I came to you, and in actuality, I was weak, and I was filled with fear sometimes and much trembling. I wasn't a powerhouse in and of myself. I love this. Paul's being honest. He's open. He says, I was afraid at times. I was weak at times. I don't have within myself the thing it takes to make this thing work, this ministry work, or even sharing things that are powerful. I don't have that. He makes that clear. And folks, nobody has it. And he'll explain why that's important to understand. That nobody has that kind of ability. We're all weak, fearful, and trembling, really. We're frail. We're but flesh. Right? And when it comes to spiritual things, your flesh is worthless. Worthless. So Paul says, you know, me, I came with this fleshly thing going on in me. I'm weak and frail. I'm trembling sometimes. I'm you know, a human. But he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul didn't use enticing words, and this is really key for me to understand. Paul was not a performer. His speech, his teaching, his sharing, his witnessing, his testimony, it was not a performance for people to take in. Oh, that was a good one. It was a demonstration, not a performance. And he says it's a demonstration of what? Of the Spirit and of power. Why? Because Paul was weak. He was trembling. And he was fearful in and of himself. So when Paul shared, there was power. There's no doubt. I mean, I'm still reading Paul's writings here, and I'm seeing the power of God moving right through this same word that he spoke all those years ago. There's a powerful thing taking place, isn't there? Because it's God's word, and it's based upon God's Spirit moving through it. And when that happens, there's power. It's a demonstration of power, not of enticing words. And Paul says, it was not about me. And this is why it's important. He says that your faith, verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What you need to understand about Paul, and really the power of anyone who's used by the Lord, and this is really a position Paul will hold fast to, and I appreciate that about him. The Lord really used Paul, but Paul was not a salesman. He wasn't a salesman of the gospel. So he didn't use enticing words. In other words, some people say, ooh, boy, that guy really presented this really neat angle to the gospel. And boy, it was really something. I'll tell you, I've never heard it presented like that before. Really? What was it about that presentation that was so impressive? Ooh, he used these words and he used these illustrations and it was really cool. Okay, but here's the deal. Paul didn't use enticing words. In fact, he purposely kept it simple as he could. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not enticing words, not methods of sharing, not ways you can twist and turn things so that you can make a good sales presentation for the gospel. We're not salesmen as Christians, and we're not to present a sales pitch to people. We are to share simply what the gospel states. That is Christ crucified, buried, rose again, all for your sin to be paid for and forgiven. That's it. Now, if that doesn't do it, then all the enticing words in the world will do nothing. So people say, well, does it hurt to be kind of good at speaking? No. But here's the thing. It doesn't hurt. But it doesn't help. Now, this is going to be a bummer for some of you. Why? Because some of you use that as an excuse. I'm not very good. Perfect. Neither was Paul. Well, I just don't share very well. Right. That's awesome. Because maybe God will use you then. Now you're thinking, well, maybe I am good at it. Perfect. He can use that too. Either way, it doesn't hurt, but it doesn't help because it's not you. It's not your presentation. It's the gospel, pure and simple. And anyone can share the gospel, even if you just have to pull your Bible out and read it. Just read it right out of the Bible. That's easy to do, right? Well, what if the person doesn't get saved? That's not your call. Your call is not to save people. Your call is not even to convict people. You're not the Holy Spirit, and you're not the Word of God, but you can share the Word simply, and then let the Lord do what He's going to do. It's not your position to hold and try and make your position that you are the one that's going to actually get this person saved. It's not going to happen. The Lord is the one who brings in the harvest, brings the increase, if you would. So Paul says, I didn't use enticing words so that your faith wouldn't be placed upon some man. People do this commonly. They want to think that if I could get this guy to a Billy Graham crusade, then he'd get saved. Not necessarily. A lot of people go to Billy Graham crusades and don't get saved. More go that don't than do. Well, how's the guy going to get saved? Maybe he'll get saved if you just share the gospel with him. Right there in your backyard over the fence if he's your neighbor, or in your living room if he's some friend visiting. The point is that you don't have to get that person before some man. You've got to get that person before the gospel of God, which is Christ crucified for us. It's not being a good salesman. And here's why it's important. Paul says in verse 5, it's so that your faith's not in some man's wisdom or his method, but in the power of God. You see, Paul understood that Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, and you can read about this in John chapter 16, but right around verse 14, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he is going to glorify me, Jesus said. So whenever the Holy Spirit is moving, working in any capacity, do you know who's revealed in that work? Jesus Christ. That's who he reveals every time. If there's any kind of ministry taking place, any kind of service going on, any kind of fellowship evening that we're having, a prayer night, whatever it is, if there is ministry taking place, true ministry, then the Holy Spirit is there. And if the Holy Spirit is there, we are going to be shown and revealed to again the presence of Jesus Christ and the reality of what he's done. Because that's all the Spirit wants to do, is reveal the Son. He just reveals Christ. So when you hear of a Holy Spirit hoedown somewhere, and yet there seems to be an absence of the revealing and majesty and presence and adoring of Jesus Christ, that was not a Holy Spirit hoedown. The Spirit will not even be present unless he's there to reveal and exalt Jesus Christ. People say, boy, you guys talk about Jesus a lot. Yes, we do. Because he is the only one that we want to talk about. Why? Because the Holy Spirit keeps bringing him up. Right? Every time we get in the Word, hey, what's going on here? We see Jesus again? Another picture of Jesus? Yep. And we'll see him over and over. And the Spirit will keep bringing him right off the page to us. Here, look, here's Christ. Here's another picture of Jesus. Here's a picture of redemption. Here's a picture of resurrection. Here's, look, it's Jesus. All over the pages. And in the spiritual context of a meeting like this or any other meeting, if the Spirit is working, Jesus is seen. So Paul says, that's why I needed to just step out of the way. You can think I'm unimpressive all you want, Paul said, as long as you believe the Lord and his Holy Spirit and his Son and his Word are impressive. I don't care what you think of me. Humility, what we see in Paul here. So he says, howbeit, verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or grown up is the term, mature, full grown. In other words, this kind of understanding of what I'm just sharing with you right here, what Paul just spoke, that wisdom that Paul's talking about is God's wisdom, not man's. And that godly wisdom is spoken, he says, and shared with those who are grown up, mature. It doesn't mean that a simple person or an immature person can't hear the gospel. That's not the point. The point is the full essence of what Paul's saying here about not having him be involved with it, not having him be exalted in any way, not having him be looked upon and made special by anyone. That wisdom is for the grown-ups. Because remember, in the chapter before, the babies were making divisions between men. They were saying he's better than him, and oh, that guy, I got baptized by Paul. Oh, I got baptized by Apollos, you know, and making this big stink about nothing. Paul said that baby stuff. That's baby behavior, remember. So he says if you want to take this in, then you're going to have some grown-up kind of stuff going on inside you, because this is for the mature. Yet it's not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. This is not for people of the world to find wisdom in. They won't. The wisdom of the world will not find anything of value in this. It's foolishness, Paul will go on to say here in just a minute. It's foolishness unto the world. Now, the princes of this world is not the governors or the rulers, if you would, but we'll see who this really speaks about. Because we're going to find out here in this study that the princes here are spiritual powers. It's not their wisdom either. Jesus referred to Satan, as you know, in John's gospel, as the prince of the air. He's the principality of darkness. And they don't have this wisdom either. And they don't understand this wisdom. They want men to exalt themselves. They try to get men to exalt themselves. They try to get men to puff themselves up and make themselves exalted, like Satan does. He tries to exalt himself, and he tries to get everybody to do the same. They don't understand this kind of godly wisdom that puts everything off of me and lifts everything to the Lord. I can be absolutely nothing, a great big zero in and of myself, and Christ can be glorified. And that kind of wisdom, that kind of godly, mature wisdom, you see, the Satan worshiper doesn't have. Satan and his demons don't have it. The worldly person doesn't understand it. It's a different kind of wisdom. But he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, a mystery is something that's hidden in times past. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Watch this. Paul says, this wisdom that I'm speaking of, it was a mystery. It's been hidden from men. It's been hidden from Satan and his demons. They don't really get it. And it was hidden and kept kind of under the radar, if you would. For what reason? We'll see here in just a minute. But I want you to understand first that this was ordained before the world. Before the foundation of the world, this whole plan of wisdom is put into place or set into motion from before anything was created. What plan? What's the wisdom? What's the real purpose of this discussion Paul's having? The gospel, pure and simple, Christ crucified. That wisdom that he gets exalted and nobody else, that wisdom was ordained before anything was created, meaning that God saw his creation before he made it. He saw what was going to happen in his creation before he created it. He knew you before you were ever even made. And he knew what man would do. And so this plan of his, this wisdom of his, was ordained, and it's going to be so that we can share in the glory of God, that we can be a part of him, that we can be a part of his plan and glory in what he has done. Now, this is key. He says, now, which none, again, of the princes of this world knew. This doesn't mean government. officials. This means principalities of darkness. Didn't know this. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Satan know what was going on? How much do you think Satan knows? Some people say, well, he knows everything. No, he doesn't. He's not omnipotent. Right? He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't have the godly qualities. He's just a fallen angel. Oh, he's got some ability and he's got some power and he's got... But he's not God's counterpart. You understand that. It's not like Darth Vader, you know, on the dark side and, oh, and then God's over there trying to fight and, oh, are we going to make it? No. He's just a pawn in God's plan. You've got to keep that perspective. He's just a pawn. And pawns don't get all the info. Satan didn't get the memo on this one. On purpose, is what Paul's saying. The powers, the principalities of this world, they didn't know it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What? Didn't Satan work hard to get him crucified? Yeah, he did. Did he really understand, though, the power of the crucifixion? That's the question Paul's raising. Did Satan really understand what it meant for Jesus to be crucified, to be killed? Well, obviously not. He didn't understand the whole ramification of the crucifixion. Do you think that Satan was a bit surprised when Jesus came back from the dead? It was a different game. Satan thought that killing Christ would kind of put an end to this whole thing. Okay, now you've sent your son. Okay, he's been a pretty strong authority, but we've had him killed now. But then 3 days later, he's back from the dead, glorified. Satan had a staff meeting, let me tell you. And they knew, those demons and Satan, they knew they were in trouble. Because that didn't work. That backfired. Not only that, but Jesus in the process takes care of the sin of the entire world and sends Satan a death blow. From that point on, as you know, Satan was rendered powerless in a sense. Those that belong to Christ don't have to succumb to the power of Satan. Now, Satan didn't see that one coming. Believe me, he didn't see that as something that was going to take place. He was one of the princes of this world, and he knew not that this was going to take place. He didn't realize that this was going to happen. And he didn't know that Paul would later write in Ephesians chapter 3 that the principalities and powers didn't know this. It was a mystery to them. And then later on, Paul would say that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, meaning we have armor and gear now to take him out. He didn't see that one coming. The power of the Holy Spirit in the church was the mystery that even Satan and his demons didn't see coming. And let me tell you something about that. Because Satan didn't see that coming, and it was a mystery to him, but now he knows it, doesn't he? And it's my personal belief that since that time when the Lord revealed at Pentecost the power of the Holy Spirit upon his church, that his people could be empowered by the very Spirit of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that when Satan realized that that was so, what he has done ever since, listen, Satan has tried to keep it a mystery. Because he knows if the church gets a hold of this truth and really believes it, they're going to storm the gates of hell. So his game plan changed. He knew that he cannot takes someone's salvation from them. And when someone's born again, they have the capability, they have the wherewithal spiritually to do him in. So his whole game plan changed to distraction. Keep them occupied with things, keep them discouraged, keep them tripped up, try and keep them from understanding and embracing and pouring themselves into the truth that they have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is way more powerful than anything we can do in this world. But do you think Satan's done a pretty good job of keeping it quiet? Has he done a pretty good job keeping the church distracted? Occupy with worldly things and just stuff, you know, just all kinds of things. The church is actually busier in many contexts picking each other apart than they are experiencing empowering lives. And some church folks, if you would, you know, they think that's what they're in church for, I think. You know, find a fault there, whisper about it. You know, it's my social time. My social time to gossip and to find fault with people, really. That's what I'm here. I think that's my gift. I've been gifted with that. You're a plague, not a gift. You see? And Satan is working in that. He plagues us with that kind of stuff, distracting, keeping us from actually experiencing the power that God wants us to have through his Holy Spirit. So he says now, and this is what Satan is fighting against, folks. Paul says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, either hath entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, we always look at this verse, and you may have that verse underlined in your Bible. It's a great verse, no doubt. But most people don't realize it's a quotation from Isaiah 64:4. And if you look at the context of Isaiah 64:4, you'll see that this verse is very similar in reference, of course. But not just that. The context of Isaiah 64:4 was the fact that the children of Israel were being disciplined, and they were in Babylon. They were going to Babylon for 70 years, right? And what was being prepared for them, so to speak, was their deliverance back into Judah. They were going to get to go home. For us, we've taken that same kind of thought and said, oh, when we go home to be with the Lord, we can't imagine what he's prepared for us there. True. I mean, that's a true statement. We don't understand what he has prepared for us in heaven. But here's Paul's point. Many Christians don't understand what he's prepared for us here, which is the bigger context here, not the future, the present. And what Paul's saying is most people's eyes have not seen, their ears haven't heard, and it hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for us to be here. We're too busy with thinking about there. And here's what is common among believers, I find. We're thinking about heaven, and then we're caught up in the world now. And we're hoping that we just make it through here so we can enjoy what's coming there. But Paul's point is anything but that, and you need to hear me. He is saying you've got things prepared for you here that are unimaginable. And what he's saying is start imagining it. Start thinking about it. Start realizing what the power of God in the Holy Spirit that's in you and can be upon you can accomplish in this world. And let all the excuses and everything that you might get clouded up with, like, oh, I'm not good. Oh, this part of my life is rotten. This is happening over here. I can't get, I'm just not able. I mean, I'm in love with the idea of being spiritual. But I just don't think I can get there. As if it's an accomplishment. As if we've got to get there somehow. How? Like, oh, I need to get working on this. I've heard people say, I'm working on it. Quit it. Quit working on it and start being it. How? We're going to see. Paul says, boy, you haven't imagined, you haven't seen what God's got for you now and later. You know, we use that term, it's all good, right? And it's true, if you want to look at what Paul's saying here in verse 9, the kind of the abbreviated version of this is, it's all good with God. It's all good with God. And it really is. But when it's not, it's because we have lacked trusting him to the degree that we've grown cold. And so now you have Christians saying, no, it's not all good with God. My life's not good. I mean, I don't have a good life. You've stopped trusting somewhere along the way. You're not trusting the Lord. You're putting, you know, your faith in the wrong basket, in the wrong place. It is all good with God. And this is the thing. Because Paul says God's prepared things for you there and here, and it is all good with God in that sense, whether you feel like it or not. Now tell me the truth. Who doesn't say it's not all good just mainly because of feelings and circumstances? Really? Y'all? Some hands up. You know this is true, right? You know it's true. Most of the time when life is not all good, it's not going well, it's because of how I feel and what's going on circumstantially in my life. So basically, when it's not all good for me, and I make that known, then I'm living a lie. Because God's word says it is all good with God. And it's no wonder we're so cold and complacent, because we don't even live out to much of a degree the reality that God has prepared something great for us. But watch what he says in verse 10. But God hath revealed these things. Now watch. God reveals that reality. He's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Let me tell you something. You don't want to stay in the shallows of your faith, in your Christianity. Many people do. We've talked about this a zillion times, right? Some people are just playing around in the shallow part of Christianity. And there's not, listen, there's salvation there. That's great. But there's not a whole lot else there. There's really, you know, nothing more for you there than just, I'm saved. That's great. But we're saved for a purpose, and that purpose is to grow, or we would say, as Paul's mentioning here in this verse, to go deep into the things of God. What does that mean? It means we mature. We grow up as we go deep. We dig down, which causes us to rise up. You know, it's the roots of the tree that go deep, that create the height of that tree. It's the dugout foundation of a big skyscraper that keeps the building that's so tall from toppling over, right? I mean, you understand the principle. You don't go deep, you don't go high. Oh, I want to go high. I want to be on the mountaintop. Then go deep. Oh, no, I just want the high part. I want to ride high. I want to be spiritually high all the time. Well, that's not reality. Let me tell you what is reality. Depth. And in the deep, there are some serious things to consider. And this is one of them. This is one of those things. That God has done everything for me that I need to make it through this life with power and production and all kinds of fruitfulness. He's given me all that. That's the truth. That's deep. And it's revealed to me through the Spirit. The Spirit reveals that to me. Well, how does he reveal it? Let's keep reading. Let's keep reading here. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? How can you know a man if you don't know who you are as a man? How could you know anything about man if you don't know your own man? Right? That's the question. Even so, even more so, really, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So, Paul says, if you're not digging in, deepening into the things of the Spirit by letting the Spirit reveal things to you, and let me just say this, not only reveal, but the things that he does reveal, I walk in. Most of us have many things revealed to us that we never step into. We know them, they've been shown to us, but we're not moving in them, which is why there's no deepening. It's trust and obey, for there's no other way, right? There's no other way. There's no other way to go deeper and grow higher than to trust and obey. So if there's no obedience in the revealing of things to me, then there's no growth, there's no deepening. And it's no wonder that we stay in the shallows, if you would. So Paul says, look, the Spirit of God is what we have to have in order to know who God is and what God wants and all the rest. So the more of the Spirit that I allow to work in my life, the more I'm going to know God. Now, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that, note this, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Note that he says to know the things. He does not say to feel the things. I'm not supposed to feel that the things that God shows me through his Spirit are real and right. I'm supposed to know them. And this is a conflict, and it's a conflict we have to go over and over again, because we're perpetually trying to merge our feelings, cram our feelings into what God says. So God says, hey, I love you. You're redeemed. You're special to me. You're my child. And here I'm giving you all spiritual power to accomplish and to live every bit of your life, overcoming Satan, overcoming sin, dealing with the issues of life, being able to overcome your problems in your marriage, being able to overcome the problem with drugs, being able to overcome the problem with alcohol, whatever it might be. I can give you that power. It's available to you, right? Yeah, but I don't feel that. I don't feel like it. And feelings often take precedence over knowledge. When they do, you're in the flesh, and you cannot experience the spiritual power. This is the problem for many. This is where people live. This is where a lot of us Christians live. We camp there. We can't get by the fact that I don't feel it. I don't feel like that. I don't feel like I'm loved. I don't feel like I'm special. I don't feel like I'm pretty. I don't feel like I'm able. I don't feel like I'm gifted. I don't feel like I have enough. I don't feel it. God never says you should feel it. He says you should know it, because he said it. Just know it. Well, when am I going to feel it? Isn't there some time when the feelings catch up with, you know, the knowing part? Sometimes. And I'll tell you something. There's times when I feel the presence of the Lord. Oh, it's so sweet. You know, the Holy Spirit just moving, touching, filling, right? Many of us that went to Israel just got back a little bit ago. When we were over there, there's many times you're just experiencing the Spirit moving. It's just rich. But let me say this. Not because we're in Israel, but we spend 2 weeks in concentrated prayer and the Word and worship and fellowshipping together And when you do that, the Spirit's moving. You're in the Word all day. You're in prayer all day. You're worshiping all day. You're fellowshipping in Christ all day. Now, the sights are nice. You get those thrown in. But the main part of it is the concentrated time spent. And the Spirit moves, and we do feel it. Sometimes you just can't help but tears are running down your face. Oh, man, you know, you're just loving what the Spirit's doing. Because when those moments happen, they're special to us. They're special to us because we feel. What Paul's trying to drive home here is that we should have all those special moments, even when we don't feel. We should feel when we feel, and we can't help it. We're filled with emotions in our bodies, and our makeup is to have those feelings. But we should be just as excited to know that that's true than to have to feel it. But I'm convinced that many times our spiritual experiences, we call attention to them. Oh, this was a really great time. Why? Because I felt so good. I felt so good. Oh, and that's what I'm really living for. I just want to feel that goodness. Okay? But what if you don't feel it? What if you're not feeling it? You've heard that term, you feel me? What if you don't? When God says, look, you feel me? Yeah, that's great. What if you don't feel me? I don't know, that's a different story. I don't know if I can cope with life if I don't feel like things are right. Well, Pastor Matt, isn't there a sense where peace comes into play? Yeah. But listen, is peace a feeling? Or is it an assurance? Is it peace that you have to understand with your feelings? Or is it a peace that passes understanding? It's deeper than feelings, isn't it? Peace isn't based upon feelings. Peace is based upon the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the assurance in my heart, which is not necessarily going to make me feel good because life might stink at the time. Right? So get this down, because, folks, Paul says, look, I receive this understanding with my mind, certainly, but it's by the Spirit that reveals these things to me that I know the things that are freely given to us by God. And he says this, which things, verse 13, are we also speaking not in words which man's wisdom teacheth? We don't speak according to what man thinks is wise, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. And this is how he teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul will point out many times he's used the word spiritual, and he's speaking about a spiritual man. But in verse 14 he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So Paul uses actually three different terms for men, and I'll just break them down quickly and we'll be wrapping up here in just a minute. But he uses three terms. He uses the one we see first, the spiritual man. And the term he uses for that in Greek is psychikos. It means, in essence, a spiritual sense, if you would. It means to have a deeper sense than just what your senses can do. And then he uses, or excuse me, that's the natural man's. I'm sorry, the next term is pneumaticos, which is the spiritual man or the renewed man. So I confuse that. Psychikos means of the senses or just of the senses. Pneumaticos means spiritual or beyond the senses. Okay, so those two words, renewed man. And then he uses sarkikos, which is the third term, and he uses that to call to attention Christians who are carnal, which means that they're regenerated, but they don't live like it. Now, these Corinthians were falling into that class category. they were sarkikos, or carnal. Three different types of people. Now, I want you to pay attention to what Paul says in light of that. So he says that the three different classes of people, spiritual man can understand the things of the Spirit. So when the Spirit teaches, it's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, or the unregenerate man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So an unborn man in the Spirit, so to speak, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. He's living in a different world. You understand? The world that we are living in, this earthly place we have, is divided up. And the worldliness out there, the person of the world, can't enter into the spiritual domain. They don't understand it. It's foolishness to them. They would never even want to enter into it. And they can't understand anything that's spoken spiritually. Now, I'll tell you something about this being taught by the Spirit and being taught from spiritual things unto spiritual things, like Paul says. That takes time. And it takes paying attention to the Word and the Holy Spirit. So when you are digging into the Word and letting the Spirit teach you, that's how he reveals. That's how he teaches us. So it could be in a Bible study like this, or it can be at home reading and just allowing the Spirit to speak to you through the Word. But it takes time, and many people, I'm afraid, are too busy for that. It takes a bit of concentration and real time and effort to get into the Word. There's times when you just, you know, are too busy to do that. And oftentimes, you pay the price for that. But the natural man, he cannot possibly understand why you would even bother doing that. The natural man cannot even figure out why in the world you would want to spend time in your Bible and letting the Spirit of God speak to you, because he doesn't know the Spirit of God. But the maturity, the growing, comes through the Word and the Spirit. That's the only way it comes. You don't grow in mature as a Christian through activities of some sort. Honestly, I mean, activities are great. If you know, fun stuff you can do. But activities, and a lot of churches are into activities, but activities don't grow you. They contain you. Activities are more of a containment than they are a growth process for you. The only thing that grows me is the Word and the Spirit. And other activities, you know, if there's room for them, they're not necessarily harmful, but they're not necessarily helpful. They're just kind of nothing. They really don't do anything. So Paul says, verse 15, but he that is spiritual, here's the spiritual man again, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Meaning, if you're born again, you have a discerning ability. It's part of what the Spirit brings to us. The more you grow up in the wisdom of God through the Word and the Spirit, the better your discernment will be. Spiritual discernment, folks, is an evidence of maturity. So when people tell me, you know, I didn't really know, I couldn't really tell whether this would be right or wrong. And immediately I'm going, brruh, 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 big, gigantic red flag, right? So you're telling me you couldn't really tell whether this was wrong or right? Then I realize the spiritual discernment is pretty shallow in this person. Which means, it's not again, not for judging and condemning, simply for identifying the problem. That the person is not mature, they haven't taken in the Word and letting the Spirit minister to them in growing them up. Because when you grow up in the spiritual things, one of the first things you'll notice is discernment. Of course that's wrong. Of course that's right. Because the Spirit is teaching you from spiritual things to spiritual things. And you realize it. You understand it. You can see through the surface of things. It's amazing as you get deeper in the Lord. You'll talk to people and you see right through the game oftentimes. And you see right down to what's real. It's not necessarily comfortable for some people. Some people don't like that because it blows their cover, if you would. Some people like to just play games a lot as far as their interaction with people. One of the things that the Spirit reveals is that this is a game. And you can see through it. And that's not necessarily something somebody else wants to encounter. Not that you're going to say, we're playing games here, aren't we? You're not going to say that necessarily. But your response to them, the way that you're interacting, you're going to find yourself kind of not interested in the games as much. The social game playing that takes place, even in the church, will start to lose its luster the deeper you go in Christ. Doesn't mean you become isolated and you sit up in some ivory tower and say, I can't talk to anybody because I'm too spiritual. The idea is that you find your own personal interest and your own personal time with the Lord of much more value than you do in playing games. And the Word does that, doesn't it? By the Spirit. The Word reveals things. Does the Lord ever call you on playing games with Him? Does He ever speak to you when you come into His presence? Oh, Lord, here I am. He says, what are you playing that game for? Why are you pretending with me? Oh, boy. Right? There's nothing like the Holy Spirit to do that. Sometimes I'm reading in the Word, and I'll hear it loud and clear. Just as I'm taking in the Word. Playing that game, are you? What? Wow. Right, talk about discernment. The Lord has it. And He knows when we're playing around. And you will know, watch, you will know more and more when things are being played around with rather than being sincere, being real. You'll know it more and more. Watch. Paul says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? Well, who can know what the Lord's thinking? But he says, but we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean that we have infallible minds? Oh, heaven forbid you'd think that. What it means is that we have the ability through the Holy Spirit and the Word to think about things, to look at things from the perspective of Christ. In other words, we see things through His mind, through the Word, and the things that are revealed by His Spirit. And that is incredible to think about, but also rather challenging to think about. Because if you are born again, then you have the mind of Christ, meaning you have the things put in place through the Word and by the Spirit that show you what Christ thinks about this, shows you how He deals with that, shows us, teaches us what Christ would do in this situation or that situation. Now that is awesome, but it's also rather indicting, isn't it? Because now you know. Now you know that this is the way Christ thinks about that. Now what are you going to think about it? Now what are you going to do with it, you see? With knowledge and wisdom, folks, comes a great deal of responsibility. That's the only drawback. Let me just say this. It's the only drawback to going deeper in Christ, going deeper in the Word and through the Spirit. The only thing that you might consider to be a drawback is the increased responsibility that comes with that knowledge and wisdom and spiritual discernment and all the rest. You know better than things. And I catch myself all the time going, you know better. And the deeper you go, the more sure you know. And that can be a challenge because, man, now I know. I know without question. I know with absolute certainty certain things that God has revealed to me, and therefore I am totally responsible for it. And so people come often, and this is part of the letter the Corinthians wrote to Paul. People come often and they'll say, oh, I don't know what's wrong. Life is just filled with all kinds of things that, are not good for me or not good in the context of where I'm at. And the situation's getting kind of worse. And I'm just not growing, and I'm just not doing well. I just don't have a lot of spiritual stuff going on in my life. And this was kind of the idea with this letter to Paul. What's wrong with us? And Paul's answering that question. Carnality will stunt your growth. Remember when people said smoking will stunt your growth? Remember that? When I was a kid, that's what people say. You don't want to smoke, it'll stunt your growth. It wasn't really true. It'll kill you, but it won't stunt your growth. But carnality, period, will stunt your growth. It hinders, it prevents. And I think what Paul wants the Corinthians to understand, what he wants all of us to kind of see a better picture of, is that we want to be involved with and is immersing ourselves in things that do not stunt our spiritual growth. Carnality, thinking about things we shouldn't. Let's think about the mind of Christ. And let me get the word out and see what Christ really thinks about this. What does he say? And what does he think? And think on those things. Think about that. And get myself immersed in things. And I'll guarantee you, there's no question in my mind that the deepening I experience through that word and spiritual revealing causes me to grow. And my growth is not stunted, it's enhanced. Now I've put Miracle-Grow on myself. And there's this blossoming, there's this fruitfulness, there's this reality that I wasn't experiencing. And it's all based upon the fact, like Paul says, is whether or not we determine that to be so or not, I'm going to determine that this is going to be true for my life. I'm going to say it is, and I'm going to believe it, because God's word says so. And I'm not basing my actions and what I do on my feelings anymore. And you'll grow. You'll start growing up. Boy, the beauty of heaven is that the church will be grown up. It'll be filled with grown-ups spiritually. Which means what? It means we all share in the mind of Christ. Nobody's thinking the weird thoughts about you in heaven. Nobody's whispering behind your back. Nobody is thinking ill thoughts. Spiritually grown up in heaven. That's going to be the beauty of heaven, isn't it? Everything will be real. No games. And for some people who are just really used to playing games on this earth, I don't know what you're going to do in heaven. Some people are going to go, what am I going to do now? Be real. You see, being real now, this is what Paul's point is. God's prepared something for you in heaven. Doesn't include games. It's a real thing. It's real. It's awesome. And Paul says, now, wouldn't it be great if you start experiencing that realness here? And so you start offloading everything that hinders and stunts your growth spiritually, and you start realizing that reality here on earth. Before we even get to the place where God has prepared more for us than we can imagine. Here it can be that way. Just pour into it. Take the word of God and pour into it. I have to do this, and if I don't, I suffer the same consequences, folks. We all suffer the same consequences for not doing this. We start playing games, not only with each other, with God. We start wrestling with people rather than principalities of darkness. We start turning on each other. We start judging each other. We start finding fault with each other. We start defiling ourselves and other people we start causing divisions, not only in ourselves, but in other people, in our marriages, in our relationships, and we start disgracing the name of God. If we don't take the time to be holy in His presence, to get with Him and say, Lord, pour Your Spirit into me as I take in Your Word. I need this, and I make time for this because it's that important to me. If I don't do it, I will suffer the consequences of that. And then I'll complain about it, as we all do so frequently. We all complain about, oh, not happening. No, that's not true. You're not making time for it. Take time to be holy, the hymn says. Right? Think about the words of that. Take time to be holy. Huh? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this letter that You inspired the Apostle Paul to write. It speaks so much to our own hearts, not just to that church body at Corinth, but to me personally, Lord. I'm hearing You loud and clear. I know that there's so many things that will cloud up and hinder and stunt my spiritual growth. And Lord, forgive me and forgive us for being so neglectful of that wonderful word of Yours in the Spirit that just will teach us all things and show us things that we can't even imagine. Lord, give us wisdom today. May it be Your wisdom, not the world's. May we understand that the world wants us to enjoy everything that the world has to offer, which means we just simply can't enjoy what You want for us to that degree. So help us again to see. Fill us with Your Spirit afresh. Pour out upon us, Lord, the knowledge and wisdom of Your heart and Your mind. And may we just really focus on what You have for us and not what we perhaps feel like or what the world's throwing in our face and causing us to desire. So bless Your word into our hearts right now. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.